Glad that you're here. We're going to ask our ushers to get in place as we get ready to receive our morning offering. Thank you for those that give online and help out each week or every other week. And we're ending the year well. Next Sunday, Pastor Tony will be speaking. And then I'll have the Christmas Sunday. We're going to have a wonderful service and different things that day. And so we encourage you to invite. You got invite cards, so make sure you invite, invite, invite. And then we end the year, I think, on the 30th and begin a whole new year coming up. But it's been a good year. God is blessed. I'm looking forward to 2019. And pray for us as we begin to turn that page to a new year coming up. So, but give as God has blessed you today. Father, we ask you to bless the offering. May it meet the needs of our ministry and our outreach, and not only in our local community, but throughout the world. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Mr. Mom, how many have seen that movie? Okay, if you're younger generation, you got to see that movie, especially if you're a first-time parent. Oh, it's a fun movie to watch. So, when we were talking about the theme today, when we feel overwhelmed, and Lisa sent that to me this week and said, here's a video I want to use, I laugh. I said, I love that movie, and obviously the stress on him during that time of having the kids at home. We kind of relate this weekend. We had four of our grandkids over for the entire night on Friday night, and you know, when you have the wide range between a 14-year-old and a 6-year-old, 6, 7, 10, 14, obviously the 10 and 14-year-old are pretty much self-maintained, but you get those two boys together, and we got two new recliners that have the electric, you know, reclining up and down, lumbar. You got to know those boys are just going to experiment with those things and see if they can wear those out or whatever. And then they bicker and they fight. And then we were so glad when he went home. It's one thing about grandkids that are great. They go home. So, of course, we had Noah over, our youngest one, a year and a half old. And he likes the bed controls where the back goes back and forth. He just sits there and just plays that back and forth or whatever. And for some reason, I like pushing buttons. So, years ago, in fact, here's a funny story before I get into the message here. Years ago, when we had our favorite dog, we had Dakota, beautiful dog, long hair retriever, wolfhound mix, large dog. And of course, we had that shock collar at first when we first got her. And you only had to do it once, and then you just made the noise, and she never always obeyed. Juliana had to be probably about a year old, maybe a little older. And we used to take an empty TV controller, no batteries, because she always wanted controls, and we'd let her play with that. She'd just walk around the house. Well, one day we're all sitting there, and we hear the dog continuously screaming, ow, ow, I mean, just bad. And we figured out that she is walking around with the dog collar thing, and she's just hitting that button like crazy. And so that dog was well-behaved for her ever after. Becoming overwhelmed, obviously, is something we all can relate to. So, got good music today. Our good Christmas service, live worship coming up in a couple weeks. Candlelight to close off the service. Make sure you invite. You got the invite cards here. I got a couple. All you got to do is just, if some of you know, just give them a card and say, I'm going to invite you to our Christmas service, 10 o'clock, December 23rd. It's an hour just to enjoy the themes for the season, and a lot of folks are looking for places to go in the Christmas holiday. Some like going to an evening Christmas Eve service, and that's fine, but some like a Sunday morning and come and be part of the music, listen to music and enjoy, and the message is going to be timely, kind of the theme of no matter what, and so that's one of the songs we'll be singing. I'll be talking about that. But invite people to be here for that Christmas Day. We also have the Advent calendar. Sarah, at the end of the service, will give out some more. You got those tickets. But on that day, I think somebody's going to win a $50 gift card, a $100 gift card, and a $250 gift card that day. These are Visa gift cards. And so just want to be a blessing to folks out there and stuff and make somebody's Christmas very, very happy. And on that day, I won't be putting my name in there, and I'm not going to accept the big award. I don't mind the Dunkin' Donuts, you know, coffee cards, but I'm not going for the $250. But anyways, make sure you invite people, and the guests could be blessed. And we had, I think a year or two ago, it was a first-time visitor that actually won the big one. So that was kind of nice. They went home blessed. So we're going to talk about becoming overwhelmed, and as I've been doing the last couple weeks, just practical messages, and you can listen to them on our website, our podcast, and just hear, you know, what we've been talking about. But I kind of chose this one because I think the holiday season, and there is a lot of the feeling of overwhelm. And I'm just going to give you a practical lesson is that what can help you and I when we're overwhelmed. And a lot of things I speak about is because I experience them myself. You go through the times of the crunch, and with us, we have two or three birthdays right within the same few weeks from Christmas, so we got that crunch with the kids and the birthdays. My daughter's birthday was yesterday, and we don't talk about her age or anything. I mean, 41's not a big deal, but we don't talk about it. But it's a thing to where you can become very overwhelmed, and society seems to be that way, very stressed out, very overwhelmed, very tense. And so I want to talk about this morning. First of all, let's read out of the book of Psalms in chapter number 61. And I chose the King James Version for this part of the scriptures here. And it says this here. It says, Psalm 61, verse 1 through 8 says, "Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which have or may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever that I may daily perform my vows." And that one second verse there says, he said, "I cry out to you when my heart is overwhelmed." And this was written by David, king of Israel. And here's what I want you to get from this. And I said this the last few weeks. I'm trying to make sure we understand. There was only one God incarnate, Jesus Christ. In the Bible, there are so many different characters, and many times we elevate them to sainthood in a sense, because in some denominations actually give them the name Saint David, Saint Paul, Saint Peter, and it almost gives you this idea that they were uniquely supernatural compared to any of us, and they're heroes of the faith because they were extraordinary people. I got to tell you, every character I've ever studied in the Bible. And when we get into January, we go through the stories of Genesis. We're going to be talking about Cain and Abel, Noah. We're going to talk about Esau and Jacob. We're going to talk about Joseph, some others. You're going to find that these were average, everyday people who dealt with the same kind of issues and problems. In fact, when you read a lot of the Psalms that David writes, you can tell that he lived a life in somewhat melancholy at times. David was a very reflective person. He was reflective when he was young. He spent a lot of times in isolation. If you know the story of David, he was a shepherd over the sheep. He was usually away from the household. Even when they came to look for a king, when the prophet came and he met all the sons that were there of Jesse, in all reality, they didn't even think about David because David was the loner. David was the one in isolation. He spent times playing music and writing music. And so when you read his writings throughout the book of Psalms, you see a lot of melancholy. And the very fact that he writes, "I cry out to you when I'm overwhelmed," tells me he was someone like you and I. He got overwhelmed. He got discouraged. He got stressed out. He had a lot of tension. He was hated by a group of people. He was loved by people. He had rejection. He suffered so many different things. But I say that to say this, it's okay to feel overwhelmed. Sometimes as Christians, we kind of want to put all those things aside and say, "I must not be a very good Christian or have enough faith if I, you know, feel overwhelmed." And then somebody always comes to you and says, "When you're overwhelmed, just give it to God." Like that's simply done all of a sudden. But there is one key thing we're going to talk about in a few minutes here. I think is a key component when it comes to dealing when you're overwhelmed. Let's talk about some things that overwhelm us. And I think the biggest thing I've learned in my life that overwhelm us is our finances. Money is the biggest stressor in the world. There's never enough. Most families' tensions and arguments between spouses is usually related to money, finances. When you're raising a family and you're trying to make ends meet and you go through job changes, you go through all this kind of things or whatever, you begin to worry about that. When you get to a place to where you don't have those financial worries anymore, then I would encourage you to be a blessing to other people. But finances is the thing that can stress out most people. I think most marriages argue more about money than any other thing. And so finances. Secondly, job. Job can make you feel overwhelmed. Some people are in jobs they love, as myself, and some people are in jobs they can't stand. I would always encourage people is that find something you love to do or you'll be miserable the rest of your life. And I know it, when my wife comes home from her work and she's in the aerospace industry, quality assurance manager, and sometimes it's stressful there. And she does that 15 minutes of venting. I have never listened to a word she said for that 15 minutes. I'm just kidding. But in all reality, it's like she has to get it out or she will just be tense and, you know, hold it all in for the rest of the evening. A job can overwhelm you. You can feel unappreciated. You can feel underpaid. If you're working with customers and people, you're definitely going to feel overwhelmed at times. Relationships, as we talked about a little bit in the last two, can make us feel overwhelmed. When you have extended family, that can make you feel overwhelmed. If you're going somewhere to where you know that there's tension in the family, that can make you feel overwhelmed. We go through that. There are parts of the family that there's a little tension or whatever, and when I get there, whatever, I have to figure out how I'm going to be because I'm a little overwhelmed, not knowing to relax and enjoy, or is the tension going to spout up or whatever, and so I wait and see what the atmosphere is going to end up being, but I feel a little overwhelmed. And a little stress when we get to go see certain parts of the family. And relationships can be very overwhelming. Decisions can overwhelm us. When you have to make a new decision or you have to decide upon something, it can make you overwhelmed. People in general, it's interesting that in relationships, you're dealing a lot of times with family and things like that. But overall, just general people can make you feel overwhelmed. Some of you have different phobias. Anybody here actually have, don't tell me what your phobia is, you have a phobia. Anybody here have phobias? If you know what a phobia is, it's a true thing to where it brings out a little bit of anxiety when you're in a situation. Well, me, it's crowds. The reason why I pastor the church is because I can sit here away from you. And a lot of times when the church is full, I stand in the back because I get really tense when people get too close. We go to the Big E, and they have those areas for the Connecticut House and Vermont House. I can't go in when they're crowded. I come out, I'm all sweaty and stuff. And even when we go to the mall, and we go to the big stores, when Dawn goes into one of the specialty stores, you know, whatever it may be, I have a hard time going in that enclosed area. And because everybody's just all touching each other or whatever. And so I have a little phobia. And to me, it's a people thing. It's just, it's just that way. And it can make you overwhelmed. People can make you overwhelmed because when you go to an arena where you're not really comfortable, you go to a Christmas party, you don't know everybody, you can feel a little overwhelmed. And that can, for some people, that can be, more tragic than you think it could be. Holidays overwhelm us. Yeah, we're here, we're going to hit home right now. Christmas can be very stressful. The marketers on TV, they have their whole goal of what they want to sell you. Even with our grandkids, and we actually learned to do the shopping. I used to say we. She has learned to do the shopping online. Me, it's always turn the computer, show me the picture, what she's getting. What do you think? Good for me. And then she turns it around. But we ask the grandkids, what do you want or whatever, and they give us suggestions. And it's interesting what a pair of sneakers will cost. Seriously, but they got to be the right one, the right color. They got to be the right thing. And shopping can be very, very overwhelming. Overwhelming to try to compete, and some folks do that with everybody else. Money at holiday season time can be very difficult. That's why years ago they formed those Christmas clubs at banks, and some still do it. My son still does Christmas club and has money for shopping by the time Christmas comes. But holidays can be very stressful. If you're hosting the family at your place, obviously that can be stressful. And a lot of times holidays can be overwhelming because, especially Christmas, because it's a time to where you reflect upon those losses that you've had in your life. My mother's been gone 16 years. I put 18 years and 7. I couldn't remember how long it's been, but I finally figured out the other day it was 16 years on Friday she had passed, or Thursday she had passed. And the thing about it is that every Christmas, there's no doubt about it, we reflect and we feel a little overwhelmed, little sadness, a little discouraged because Dawn's dad's gone, my mom's gone, and I can remember all the fun things that we did growing up and when my kids were small and my mom was around, and I still regret to this day my mother didn't live long enough to ever meet any of her grandkids, and that's always been kind of heart-tugging to me. But on the holidays, it brings it out even further when you've lost someone you love dearly, and it can be very overwhelming. Uncertainty can make you overwhelmed, not knowing what's going to happen. That ties into the next one, the future. Uncertainty and the future kind of go together, and what's going to happen. A lot of folks, as they end the year and they're facing 2019, they can feel a little overwhelmed of what to expect. You know, what is going to happen? And how is God going to play into my life? And can I count on God during those times? And that's part of it, too. When you're overwhelmed, you want to know, does God come through for the average person? We read the Bible, we see stories about how God intervened here or there, but we think that's special for them. And I want to tell you again, every character in the Bible, every man, woman in the Bible was a normal person like you and I. They had some ingredients in their life that probably we could use, and one was faith and trust in God. But many of them felt overwhelmed about what was happening for the future, the uncertainty. We feel that at times if you're in a job, and you may want to know, is this going to be the place I stay for 30 years? Some of us that are my age, and now you begin to think about retirement one day, and will there be enough in the Social Security? Will there be enough, you know, in retirement we put away? Will my wife stay healthy enough to work another 10 years after I retire? Those are the questions you ask. But the thing about it is, you think about that. I think about that. I have a lot of friends of mine that are in government work, and they put 20 years in, they retire with a full pension, and they move on to a second career. For some of us, we've had to put away and put away and put away, and then hope that Social Security will be there, and you know, be there for us. And you look at that, and health insurance and all that, it can be overwhelming because the uncertainty, the future. And then what do you do when you do retire? I mean, you know, you can't really have enough money to travel. Like someone, I want to retire and travel the world. It's not always possible. And so the uncertainty about health. You never know what's going to happen next. And I think that can be very, very overwhelming. So this is some. You have your own issues of what overwhelms you. But I want to read a passage of Scripture and kind of lead to what I'm going to talk about just as we close this thing out today about overwhelming. And this is out of the book of Acts, chapter number 12, verses 1 through 19. It's a story of the Apostle Peter who was in prison. And I want to point out some things about this, and I want to give you one key thought about what I think is the key to overcoming that overwhelming feeling. But let's read the story first, and I may make some comments as we go through here. Acts chapter number 12, verses 1 through 19. It was about the time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death by the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by the four squads, the four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, which means he stayed, obviously, in prison for a little while there, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound to two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in his cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." The angel told him, Peter followed him out of prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. What the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. They went through it, and when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When it had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary and the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be an angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hands for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. Then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had, through a thorough search, made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went to Judea, to Caesarea, and stayed there. It's an interesting story. It's, you know, a very popular story when it comes to Bible stories about the escape from prisons and how God that led Peter. But the thing that impresses me the most in this story is a couple of things. Number one, it's the fact that Peter was in this situation, overwhelming situation. Now, it's not like the prisons today. You know, it's not like the things that we provide for prisoners, and of course, in a very humane way. But it was usually a prison, which was usually a hole in the ground with the gate, the door on top. Those were some of the common prisons back there. And so Peter had been in there for a while because you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread and then you had Passover. So you probably had a number of days, if not a couple of weeks, to where Peter was in there. And the folks that were serving with him were at Mary's house and they were praying for him. But when the angel came to release Peter the night before he was going to be brought up for a public trial, which is interesting, he left him there. He could have got him out anytime he wanted to. But the night before, he actually has to go and he struck Peter and woke him up and said, "Get up." Peter was in such a sound sleep, he had to have that activity. He had rest. He was confident. Other times in prison with him and others, there were times they were singing songs and praising God. And he's led out through different stages. The guards apparently are asleep. And he goes out through different stages out to the city. And he goes and he knocks on the door with the house that were praying. Now, here's the thing. The scripture starts off as saying that the house and Mary, they were there praying for Peter. But time had elapsed, and what happens sometimes is when we start praying is the less we see God doing something, the more we begin to stop praying. And I'm going to assume, just because I saw you, because by the time he got to the door, he knocks on the door, a girl named Rhoda comes to the door, she looks out, she sees Peter, doesn't open the door, runs back in and says, "Peter's at the door," and they said basically to her, "You're nuts." Now, these are the same people that were praying for him. But over this time of not seeing the answer and knowing that tomorrow morning that Peter was going to go up to be on trial and they knew the date was coming, I think their prayers begin to slide off a little bit. They finally open the door and Peter is there. They're praising God. He tells them to quiet down and he tells them the story of what had happened. And I think what the lesson is, and I wasn't there in the room, none of you were either, but here's what I think happened. Is that they were surprised of his release, something they had prayed for, and I believe their faith began to weaken over time. And by the time he came to the door, they didn't think it possibly could help, and they had almost given up some hope. But Peter's probably telling them this story here. He said, "Listen, last night the gates opened, an angel led me out, and now I'm here at your door." And what he's probably going to say to him, "Your prayers worked, even when you didn't see the results." And I think Peter prayed himself and he was calm and collective and able to sleep and rest. But the lesson I think he was going to teach them is this: you started praying when I got arrested and that prayer began to work. You need to have a little more faith in your prayer, because God's timing is not your timing. You felt overwhelmed because I had been arrested. And here's the thing, too. It starts off by saying James was killed, martyred. Peter was arrested. They're all hiding out, by the way, because there is a movement to eradicate the Christian faith from the earth at that time. So they weren't just in the room praying for themselves or praying for Peter, but they were hiding out because they knew that there was a mandate to go out and arrest those and persecute those that were of that way, it calls in the scripture, the Christian faith. But I think what he would say to them, you didn't think your prayers were working, but you had no idea what it was doing. And because of your prayers and my prayers, I was released from prison. I'm here today. And it sent a great message, obviously, to King Herod and those out there that God will not be stopped. God is in control. God has a path out. God could do miraculous things. And Peter was no bigger and no supernatural human person. He was a human being like you and I. And he was dealing with the most overwhelming, stressful thing. But through prayer, he was able to see his release. And so that brings me down to the key point when it comes to dealing with being overwhelmed. Simply this. The relief from being overwhelmed is the ability to have confidence in prayer. And I want to focus on this. We're not talking about praying, because that's usually a theme that you would speak from this. You know, just pray a little more. Pray a little more. Pray a little more. And I do believe that probably everybody here prays at certain times when you're overwhelmed. I think the key I want to give you here is to have the confidence in your prayers. That's different than just praying. See, praying can be just saying words, sometimes at grace, sometimes in situations, sometimes opening a service, closing a service, but having confidence in your prayers. And if God can release Peter from a physical prison that overwhelmed him, God can release you and I from an emotional, intellectual, metaphorically prison that overwhelms us. The people prayed, and the lesson is their prayers were working. Peter prayed, his prayers were answered. It wasn't on the timeline they wanted, but Peter had such confidence in God, he knew something would take place. God had a plan for this. God had something he was doing. And I think it comes down to this. The relief of being overwhelmed is the ability to have confidence in prayer. And I think that's different than just praying, because many times we pray and we lack the confidence. Let's read some scriptures that reinforce this, okay? The first one in Philippians chapter number 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter number 4, verse 6 through 7. It says this, and Paul writes this, and this is how I know what we just talked about is real. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petitions with thanksgiving, present your requests to the Lord. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the thing. When we look at this verse here, some things I want to point out to you. It says, do not be anxious. Do not be overwhelmed about anything. But in every situation, by prayer, petitions, with thanksgiving, present your request to the Lord. With thanksgiving has to do with the fact of a positive attitude in your praying, as if you're thanking God that he's already accomplished what has not happened yet. It is about the fact of having confidence in your prayers. And then he says, the God of peace will transcend all understanding. The answer in this text here isn't that God will come through and give you what you want, but through a confidence in prayer, your mind will be changed, that you will have a peace even before God has intervened at all. He's not saying here that when you pray and the God of peace will give you your request. No, he says the God of peace will transcend all understanding. And usually our understanding is humanly, which means we understand what we've seen and heard in our secular world and how things work. And what he's trying to say is that when you and I pray with thanksgiving, with confidence, that when you pray, that the God of peace will transcend your understanding. It doesn't mean you get what you want right away. God's time is there. It means you will calm down, because confidence in prayer gives you the ability to know it's going to be okay. And he says, and guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The next one, in 1 John chapter number 5, verse 14, he says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Another principle in this. We have the confidence in approaching God. But here's the key. We ask God that according to his desires. See, our confidence in prayer is getting a lot better, and our feeling of peace from getting away from being overwhelmed, we find ourselves overcoming being overwhelmed when we say it's in God's hands, his will. You know, we live in a very selfish world. We live in a me world. What about me? Sometimes the folks are looking for a church. They go to the church, and I'll hear them say, we're looking for a new church. We're new to town, a church, and I want to know what this church can do for me. When the question should be, I want to find a church where I can use my abilities to serve others. See, a different mindset there. In our lives, whatever we're going through, stresses, an overwhelming job or whatever, wanting that promotion, worried about this, worried about the future, worried about retirement, worried about graduating from school and college or whatever, you may feel overwhelmed. But here's the thing, that if we have confidence in the way we approach God and we ask according to God his will, he will hear us. And the key with that is he will give us the peace in our heart that we need. Because we're not worried about the outcome the way we want it. All we want to know is, God, I want to work out in your outcome. Another verse, Jeremiah chapter number 29, Old Testament passage, a wonderful passage here. Verse 12 and 13, it says this. It says, then you will call on me, and this is what the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Another principle, not only confidence in the prayers, thanksgiving in the prayer, but it's also the fact that you need to have a total dedication to what God wants in your life. Not wavering one way or the other. Not one foot in, one foot out. There's nothing more exciting to God than when we pray with confidence he's going to do something. We want to be in his will. And then we do it with all our heart. I think one thing about these individuals that prayed, I'm sure they prayed when Peter got arrested. But he'd been probably to slack off on the praying because they didn't see any results. Continue to come after it with all your heart. And then the last scripture, James chapter number 5, 13 through 16. And James writes this here, if anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. If anyone is happy, let them sing songs of praise. If anyone among you is sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered, listen to this now, and the prayer offered in faith, confidence, will make the sick person well, a result. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer, I love this part here, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, question about that word righteous. When you look at that word righteous in that verse there, you think to yourself, well, then that's a problem for me because I don't feel like I'm righteous. I don't feel like I'm holy. I don't feel like I am I'm deserving. And does it have a connotation that obviously you need to make sure you're coming to God with a clean heart, mind, and soul, and that you confess your sins to, you know, that's the first thing it says, to one another, and you're open and you got it clean and stuff, and then you come to God with all sincerity? And I believe that is the main root of all this right there. But I also believe that the prayer of a righteous person, the one person that is made righteous through Jesus Christ, has access. When you read out throughout the New Testament, you read the book of Romans, where it talks about how that we have full access to the throne of grace. I really believe that this is designated for those who are part of the family of God, Christian people. People always ask me, can non-Christian people pray to God and get heard? Yes, God hears everyone. But there's a special relationship between those that have the Spirit of God living in them and those that don't. And I believe that that's why when the country goes to a battle, the churches need to pray. When somebody's battling somebody's church, we need to pray for one another. You know, one thing we've actually missed out, and maybe it's our society, maybe it's because social media, everybody, you know, if somebody shares a burden on social media, they say they're going through a battle, They're going through depression. You know what happens? You get a couple of people going, oh, we're praying for you. Then you got other folks start making fun, start humiliating, talk about you need to, you know, straighten up. You ever notice how social media has made being transparent and open to people very difficult? The early church had this practice to where they would be able to confess their sins to each other. This is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm dealing with. What are you dealing with? I'll pray for you, pray for me. But we're worried today we do that, people are going to know our stuff. And we worry what they think about us. You know, I would hope that we're the church, and I think all churches are this, that you can be transparent without somebody judging and somebody basically withdrawing themselves from you. And are we there in our churches today? I don't think so. I think we're fearful of sharing and confessing and what we're battling with. And sometimes we don't mention it until it's way too late. Till we're in trouble somewhere, to where we're dealing with an addiction, until the point where it comes, we lose everything, and then everybody finds out we were addicted to something, and everybody will say, you should have talked to us when you were going through it. But then again, if somebody talks to you while they're going through it, sometimes some people, Christians included, begin to withdraw themselves because, you know, I'll pray for you, but I won't get involved with you. But that's not the way it was intended. If somebody in our church is dealing with an addiction, before it blows out of proportion, before they find themselves in a hospital or in an accident or overdosing or whatever, they ought to be able to say, I'm dealing with an addiction. Pray for me, but also be there for me. I want to call upon you when I'm tempted and tested. Because confessing our sins to one another and then the prayers of righteous people is powerful and effective. When you're overwhelmed, I think it comes down to being confident that prayer works. Being thankful in our praying in the will of God, making sure our hearts are in tune with God. But prayer is the key, I think, to getting over being overwhelmed. When I've gone through times of being overwhelmed and I'll be driving the car, stressing about something, and just talking to God, and people say, well, prayer, do you got to open up with Dear Lord and close with this? Sometimes just having an average conversation with God. Sometimes people think prayers are supposed to be something, you know, unique. You know, when President George H.W. Bush was funeral, I watched it all this week. To me, this was a beautiful thing. And of course, the church gives those great prayers, and then commentators saying, "Oh, that was a wonderful prayer." And sometimes that makes us afraid to pray because we think praying has to be eloquent. The Bible says that He hears our groaning and moanings. When we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us. Sometimes it's not words. Sometimes it's silent in our head and our mind or so. We can't put in the words. Sometimes we're grieving. But we're feeling overwhelmed. Just talk to God. Do the things I talked about in this talk today, but the key thing is realize that prayer has a way of taking down the tensions. One last thing before I get into the walk, we'll get there in a second. I was reading an article a few weeks ago about a hospital in Missouri, and actually it was a hospital that my daughter was born in Springfield, Missouri. And I remember a lot of staff there, and you got to understand, that's in the Bible Belt, the buckle thing or whatever, where a lot of Christian people and hospital stuff. But, and I don't know if this could be practiced in New England because we get so politically correct or socially correct or whatever, but when they deal with somebody going in for surgery, they have a practice to where the nurses, doctors will come in and sometimes lead the prayer themselves before they go into surgery. Number one, it calms the individual who's there. But the study was done, the fact that they had so many successes, so many people come through things, because the body, when you're going through surgery, if you're resistant, if you have anxiety, your blood vessels will change. You know, you understand this. And so, therefore, surgery is more of a risk. But through that common effect of prayer, they've seen more results of positive things happen after surgery because of the fact it had an effect on the person that was going through surgery. And I think, understand the human body, that anxiety and overwhelming can be terrible for your health. And prayer has a way of calming things down. Now, the world outside, by the way, they call what a lot of times meditation. And I understand it. Deep breathing. My wife recommended me do this week because I had, first time in my life, I had very high blood pressure in my physical, and I've been taking it every hour now, just trying to, you know, I'm saying, well, it'll go down. I guess it doesn't work. The more you take it, go down. But here's the thing, is she says to me, stop taking it, because every time you take it, you're getting stressed out about it, and that's why it's going up. Not probably, she goes, do some deep breathing. I understand all that. For the Christian, it's praying. Confidence in prayer. And even the physical body, it has a way of taking the stress down, even making us healthier, because it lowers our anxiety, which does affect our bodies. So have confidence in prayers. Let me give you the walk away. The walk away is a very simple thing here. I wrote, pray when you are overwhelmed so you can win and overcome. Very simple. Pray when you are overwhelmed so you can win and overcome. And have confidence in the prayers that you're praying. If you truly believe in God, understand He's your God individually. He's got a plan for your life. He knows what's ahead, and all things work out. And I'll give you one little last bit of advice. Everything you worry about right now, 5 years from now, you're going to wonder why you're worried about it. I've learned that the things that used to trouble me when I was young and starting a family and stuff, I can't believe how much I worried about those things. To me, have confidence in your prayers, because they do make a difference. Would you bow your head for just a moment? Just no one looking around. If you're new with this, it's just a time to get ready to close out the service with a song and some other activities. But it's a time to reflect upon what we talked about. And we're not in a series like now. We do a lot of things in a series. We're just kind of doing lessons in a practical way. In the last few weeks, you can listen online and hear what we've been talking about for the last 3 or 4 weeks. But I kind of approached this week because I know that this is a very overwhelming time for people. Stress, tension, anxiety. And I just wanted to give you some practical things in this talk to help you through it. And whatever you're going through, God's already been there. God's ahead of you. He knows the results. He knows what you're going through. So just relax and realize you can have confidence in God and confidence in prayer. And then if you are going through something, just get to that alone time. Find your special place. Some people, it's driving to work or home. They pray. Sometimes you get to your place outside. You like to walk or sit and pray. Whatever works for you, just make sure you get that alone time with God. And you will find how much it will begin to calm your heart, mind, and soul. Father, we thank you for just bringing us together. I pray, Lord, that you would use these talks we've done the last few weeks, Lord, to really help us as we begin to get ready for a new year. I pray, Lord, that you would bless Pastor Tony next week as he speaks, and then our Christmas service and the new series and the new year, Lord, as we help folks to learn some basic principles through the book of Genesis about applying to our lives to have a new start for a new year. God, I ask you just bless our church. We thank you for each person here. In Christ's name, amen.